Luke chapter 15, if you'd like to turn there, or I hope that it will also be available for you. Luke chapter 15, I just love the way that this begins. I'm reading from the New Living Bible. In verse 1, it said, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them." You know, if you get close enough to a person to eat with them, you might have some effect on them. And if you're afraid that you might catch their sin, you need another trip to the altar, because we're the light of the world. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I've found my lost sheep." In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus' love for the one. I believe there's a key of revelation in this scripture that shows us what our attitude toward lost people in the world should be. The scripture says that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And this is his heart and purpose for coming to earth. You know, Jesus, being aware that it's difficult for the religious people to understand this, it was the Pharisees who criticized him for talking and even eating with sinners and questionable people. So when they criticized him, he told them this parable. It really is an explanation. See, they can't understand about people. Pharisees can't. Religious people can't understand about people, because they're not having allowed themselves become human. So they don't know how people feel. They don't know what people's needs are. And it doesn't matter that much to them. Just keep the rules. So they can understand, though, about animals that people may own, sheep. So that's why Jesus talks about sheep. And of course, this also amounted to potential income, that is, sheep did. They could, you know, the wool was so very valuable, and so was the mutton, the meat itself. But he's speaking to them about values here and endeavoring to change their values. How many of you are willing for God to change your values? We got to let him change our values. We have religious values that we learned as we came up through tradition that we need to kick out and value the things that are really valuable to Jesus. It's about what Jesus wants, you know, not what our idea or ideal is. And previously this year, I've been sharing with you some things about the Jesus plan for reaching people. In a previous message, I talked about the kind of people that Jesus gives priority to as he seeks them. You remember that some of these people are those that are in prison, Tommy, those that are hungry, those that are naked, are at the top of his list. He promised, if you reach out to these, which are the least, but Jesus calls them his brethren, he said, "I'll consider that you've done it to me." With Jesus, it's a very personal matter. The thing of how we value each person, no matter his state or status in life. This week, when we sent the $28,000 to Mozambique for a schoolroom there, we were investing in the least, that is, the poorest of these his brethren. And when we give our annual Christmas party at the prison, where we have a weekly outreach ministry, we're ministering to those shut away from society. I mean, society has rejected them. Jesus says they're my brothers. Some people have a resentment, I think it's what you'd call it, toward prisoners, and so they don't much see the point in trying to help them and do things for them. But I kind of liked what Duplantis said. He said, I never was down on prisoners, because the only reason I'm not there is because I didn't get caught. And the only reason we're not there is that our sin hasn't quite culminated to the point that it might have, because Jesus interrupted that. Hallelujah. Even our food bank, ministering to the hungry, who Jesus loves. Jesus loves people that got hungry, people that go around hungry. That's Jesus' brothers, sisters. Anybody can get in a position from time to time where they need help in this area, and I'm so happy that we can offer it. It's very practical. When I ministered in other countries, we understand that feeding the people draws them and meets their need. In the story of leaving the 99 and going after one, we learn the principle of valuing one person. But something else can be seen in the story. Jesus teaches us that the side benefit of this focus is that it will bring both us and heaven great joy. People need to win souls to be happy. And I find the people that turn their sights to look at the needs of people and to care, really care about the lost people, are happier than people who don't. It just does a happy work in you. He shows us something we need to face, is that retrieving the lost brings greater joy in heaven than simply knowing that there are a lot of other righteous believers in heaven. So I asked John and Joan this morning why he said that. Joan had a good answer. I didn't. Okay. I didn't say there was anything wrong with your answer. I was just looking for something a little more involved. And Joan thought it was because the angels had been mixing around in heaven in our prayers, where we had prayed for these people to be saved, and now they're rejoicing with us that we all got the answer to our prayers. I kind of like that. I thought that was pretty good. The fact of the matter is, one person is important to heaven. And if we have a mob mentality in reaching out to people, we're going to miss what Jesus intended. He had never asked us to always get crowds together because it's more economical. We'll first need to change that mentality from insisting that we can bring people in as crowds, which is, we think, more economical. We can do some events and we can interest some people, and it's fine. It's not a negative or a bad thing to do, but it's not the model that Jesus set for us, and that's why the work turns out to be not very deep. And you could build a church that can be a mile wide and an inch deep. And this, we're living in a day that people are beginning to wake up to this. For a while, you're satisfied with it. You kind of lull to sleep. You feel good about yourself. The songs are more upbeat than they used to be. There's things that we like, and after all, they're not bugging us all the time about, you know, being involved in things and all this. And then after a while, you get that deep, lonely, empty feeling inside because you're not doing what Jesus called us to do. There are evangelistic meetings that can accomplish a lot, especially when they involve healing and setting captives free. That is a very valuable thing to have. But if people come to Jesus through an evangelistic meeting, that means that they have walked through a door or that they have made a surrender, but only one time, but the only time will tell whether they will become a disciple. Just because you walked an aisle, as they say in this area sometime, does not mean you're a disciple at all. And it's very possible you're not even a believer. Because walking an aisle is not an answer. Jesus is the answer. And the Great Commission is that we make disciples, by the way, not have meetings. Think about it. Go into all the earth and have meetings. The bigger, the better. No, it's to make disciples. And it's to everybody. And then it's not just preach the gospel. It's make disciples. When I was, after I'd done this program about WLFG that's airing tomorrow, I was just praying a little bit as I was driving back home. Lord, let a lot of people tune into this program and let them know that you love them, because we talked some about how Jesus wants to heal them. And let them know that there's a way to get that healing. Let them find out about the book that we're talking about. And just let it be so, Lord, that because one of the things we talked about, he asked me the question, what concerns you about the world today? I said, what concerns me, really, is that as a church, we are not reaching the world. And that the world needs Jesus so much. We need a revival, and that's the only thing that is going to make this breakthrough. Because, I said this, we have what the world needs. And I'm concerned that we find a way to get it to the world. That's what really concerns me. So in a way, my first concern is what the church is doing about the world. You know, discipleship is the end. It's the purpose. It's the goal. It's what Jesus said we're to be about. And after, when it's all said and done, we will be valued or evaluated according to how many disciples we have made. Because that's the commission. The commission is make disciples. It's not have church, do church right. Get in competition with the other churches. Had a pastor tell me, in our area, we compete with each other's churches. And you know, I didn't say anything one of the time. I thought, that doesn't make any sense to me. What other churches do is their business. But we've got a business and we need to keep our focus. It's not to bounce what we're doing off of other churches, but it's to bring the truth of what God wants us to do. The object of evangelism is to make disciples. And even though we've lived and walked this way a long time, still we have a confusion about evangelism and discipleship, or evangelism and outreach. And I hope we can just clarify that this morning, because getting our minds clear will help our hearts to be set more on the purpose. The Great Commission is not to evangelize only, but to make disciples. The evangelist shares the good news, but discipleship is what it means to follow Jesus and continue to learn from him. So if you're taking notes, we don't just want decisions. We want people's lives to be transformed. That's actually the first thing that God taught me when we came out to do this ministry, is because my background had not been to make disciples, as I later understood the scripture had the intention. And that was really God's message. I said on this TV program that when the Lord has a message, he raises up a man, in my case a woman, and around that person there will be built a ministry. That's how he does these things. But it has to begin right in the beginning with getting people saved, then making them disciples, and then letting them become the people that work in the ministry to continue what God wants to do. This can only happen as we become personally involved with people. One-on-one. As the man said many years ago, and it's not any of you, I don't want to go to lunch with any new people. I don't like to go with new people. And somebody told me this, and I just died laughing. And I did, my thought was, when we're children, we just want our same friends. Because as Carrie was exhorting us this morning, you have to stretch a little if you make a new friend. You have to stretch a little if you reach out to people to make them disciples. You have to stretch a lot if you're successful. Involved with people one-on-one, lead them to him and make them disciples. And again, evangelism can never replace discipleship. Evangelism is the open door and the beginning so that people can be made disciples. And I've said before, the only way is the love way. This is hard for us because love is really inefficient. Think about it. It does not look for quick results. Love is not looking for quick results. It's looking to love the person. It simply loves until the results come. And then continues to love after it succeeds. Now that's how inefficient love is. It just takes so blooming long and takes so much out of you. Whereas if you just have a big meeting and get the people to come up here and write a decision card, that's easy. Even if you have a choir, come to a few choir practices and do some things like that, that's not nearly as involved as me being in some kind of relationship with somebody and noticing what their needs are. So I think many times the approach of evangelism has been a dodge to discipleship. Our culture doesn't have enough time to love people. We just want to share sound bites. I don't believe we'll ever make disciples until we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us how to love people. It's the only way you can. We also have been willing to try to substitute events and programs for personal love. And I wanted to say to you, because this statement that I made previously, someone quoted it on Facebook, it's really from Heidi Baker, when she said, we try to reach people through programs, and we get all involved in our programs, and our hearts grow small. You got to stay involved with people, not programs. Now, Robert Coleman has written books on reaching the world for Jesus. He related this story. He said that he preached in an evangelistic kind of way in his denomination, and the number in his church grew, so the denomination was very pleased with him. But he came to realize over the years that he was not making disciples because the people were not really dedicated to following Jesus and continually learning from him. By the way, that's what the word disciple means, learner. Learning from Jesus. He was even promoted in his denomination because they thought he was successful, he said, but he was not. He was not successful in doing what Jesus really called us to do. He just got the house full. Now, the Lord wants the house full and for them to be made into disciples. In other words, they go together, but neither of them can stand alone. And that's when he began to learn how to make disciples. The problem is that the church invented a definition of Christian that separated multiplying disciples from being a follower of Jesus. And we call a lot of people Christians, and sometimes Christian doesn't mean any more than just a way to denote that you're not some other religion. I think there are some Christians that their testimony is, I'm not some other religion, and that's about all they can say for themselves. But that's okay if it's a religion, but it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Jesus didn't call us, he never intended nor plans to start a religion. But he called us so that we could have a relationship. That song that we sang this morning about Jesus being such a friend. What a friend. What a friend. Where would I be without my friend? That's such a precious song because the person there knew that. And there were a couple of three like that this morning that really expressed the heart of the one who knows Jesus and knows he can't do without him. You know, if you just come to church every fourth Sunday, you can do without Jesus. Hey, I discovered something recently. I didn't discover it. I read something that someone else discovered. And they said that they had found out that the reason the number of Christians had fallen and is falling in America is because of a change in attendance patterns. They said over the last 20 years that they had come a new mentality that people come to Sunday morning church selectively. Isn't that funny? What if Jesus just loved us selectively and at certain times and all the promise he made? What if he just answered, gave us those promises selectively? And so he said 20 years ago, people believed in regularly going to church. Church, I believe this with all my heart. How can we be the church if we don't come together to have the kind of relationship and interaction with Jesus? Because this is what builds us together. The scripture says that God has made this provision for it. Now, so since we invented this new idea about Christian can be a lot of different things, if someone turned up at a church service, obeyed the basic rules, do wear this, don't wear this, so forth, and gave in the offering, then they were allowed to hang around without pulling any weight or having any impact or responsibility. Now, what is it to just come to church and not have any impact as being a human being in that church or not having taking any responsibility for that church that is blessing you? That's how the religious substitute for discipleship came into being. The word in the Greek, disciple, mathetes, I think it is. By the time Siri got through with it, means learner. I think she called it Matthew at the place or something like that. Siri, if anybody here doesn't know, because they told me the other day, somebody said, "Who's Siri?" Well, she's that little girl that lives in your telephone, in your iPad, and you can talk to her, and sometimes she'll talk back to you. Actually, I'm in love with her. She doesn't make many mistakes. She's not gotten saved yet. But I'm planning to have influence on her because I'm going to give her some Christian vocabulary. She's not real good at Christian vocabulary either. Like when we were in Ukraine, when I would speak, they had trouble interpreting because they had no Christian vocabulary. Now think about it. They didn't know how to interpret what I was saying. The only thing Jesus required in the beginning when he called those to be disciples would be follow him. 268 times the word mathetes is used in the Bible. In Matthew 11:29-30, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I was in a church visiting one day, and as I came in the foyer, it said, they had their sort of goal or vision or something, and it said to make people fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And, of course, that was coined by the first fellow that, what's his name with the big church in Chicago? Thank you. Hybels, who later confessed that his way of doing it was not right because it wasn't making disciples. But he did come up with that statement, making people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship is. By the way, that's what a Christian is. Is one who steps over the threshold, and the scripture says that he called us from darkness, translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, washed us in his blood, let his Holy Spirit come into us, and that opened the door to all the experience of becoming a disciple, a learner of Jesus Christ. Now, if you do that, and if you make disciples, then you don't have to have a list of rules. Now, do this, and don't do that, and you should do this, and we can't do that. If you become a true disciple, it gets into you the right way, learning those things Jesus taught his disciples. Not a list of do's and don'ts, but how to follow Jesus. It's real. It's not religion. Jesus said in the Message Bible, and listen, I love the way this is. This is Matthew 28:18-19. Go out and train everyone you meet. Train. Everyone you meet, far and near. In this way, marking them through baptism. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then, instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. Now, this whole point about reaching out to others is beginning, making a way for them so that they can be trained and understand all the things that Jesus taught his disciples. He's passed that. That was his great plan. That's Jesus' great plan to win the world. And it wouldn't be hard to win the world if all of us really walked in this and became a lifestyle. It became a lifestyle. At no point did Jesus suggest that we should preach and get people to make decisions to say, now I'm a Christian, without committing themselves to follow as his disciples. This also included that as disciples, they would make disciples. So, now I want to just finish. Take a look at this. So what is the real thing according to Jesus? In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him. This is interesting. I like, there's so many scriptures where Jesus gets a following and immediately thins them out. I don't think, you know, we should ever have the idea that we don't care whether people become a part or not, or nothing like that. It's just that if you keep telling people the truth will thin them out. And some people don't really want the truth. They just want a religious idea. Great multitudes were with him, and he turned and said to them. I got a feeling that some of them thought, well, who asked you this? I mean, they're following him, so what more do you want? And then he turns and he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father, that means has to love less. Love less. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now listen, church. Every time you just don't, something somebody says just kind of hacks you off and you just hack back at them, you are not hating your own life. You're taking up for yourself. You're standing up for your own life. You know, we can stand. It's like the Lord said to me, and it's in one of my books on forgiveness. When a person came to me to ask my forgiveness, and they owed the church a considerable amount of money, and the person then came to me several years later and asked my forgiveness, and I, in myself, inside my spirit, I said, what about the money, Lord? And he said the most amazing thing. I want you to hear this. Pay her way back in. You can afford it. He said, when you were in revival, she missed it. When you went to the nations, she missed it. When you had all of these wonderful opportunities, she missed it. You lived in great abundance. You are wealthy. Pay her way back in and say nothing. That's hating my own life. Anytime you forgive, you're hating your own life. You're making your own life less important than being right with both God and people. This is a decision that we make. It's not about me. It's about Him, His will, His purpose, His way. And if, no matter where you are in your commitment or your surrender to this, at the very least, we ought to be people who say, I am willing. And hey, if you're not willing, then the least of the least, then say, I am willing to be made willing. But at no point can we say, I'm going to be a Christian who says, huh, I don't like that. No, that's not what Jesus taught His disciples. And you're not going to be your own little cutout way of being a Christian. He's not going to offer us all of these different ways. Now, there will be personalities and different ways we express what we believe. But the Word is going to stand. And He says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is saying to people, look, I took care of everything. I have provided for you an abundant life. I want you to enter into the kingdom. Actually, I want the kingdom of heaven to be brought right here and you enjoy it on earth. And I want you to have a part in executing this for me. Now that's really good and great, wonderful news. It's not about having on your mind all the time going to heaven. It's about bringing heaven to earth. That's why we pray, come kingdom of God, be done will of God. The world needs to be rescued. And we are the ones that He has anointed and appointed to be the rescuers. How many people, after they get into church and it gets nice and cozy and warm for them, want to always sit with the same people, be in the same place, have their chair that they always sit in? You know what? I'd be very happy to go over there. It's a little bit further to walk. I do need to sit in the front. But I've thought about it. Maybe I should sit somewhere else. And maybe I could stir something. No, I don't care where you sit. But I do think that it's important that we not just huddle with the same people. The first thing we ought to do when we come in the church, the sanctuary, is to look for who we haven't seen before. No. Sounds like a Western movie. They all come into the bar and the saloon and say, all you hear is mumbling voices. Now we could start again. The first thing that we ought to do when we come into the sanctuary is look and see if there's somebody we haven't seen before. Oh, what wonderful children you are to learn so quickly with so little encouragement. We ought to do that, church. And at the end of the service, listen, I read about this person who went to a church and to check it out. I gathered from what they said, I don't know where they stood in their faith really. But they said they liked the message and they liked the music. Wasn't exactly what they wanted, but they liked it. And they liked this and they liked that. And they said when they came in, they were greeted by greeters at the door and even inside the sanctuary. When the service was over, they said there was a real good atmosphere in the sanctuary, all very happy and everything. The people were all happy with each other. And he said, and I stood alone. How can you be so happy with each other with somebody standing alone? You know, one of the first things that we have to do to become a true disciple is to be aware. We've got to start paying attention to people who, you know, some people just have no idea or thought what the need might be of that little person sitting right down that row from them. And just not simply taking the time to at least greet them. How are you today? And to allow themselves to be a vessel or a channel. I've seen advertisements for a friendly church. Well, that's good. I believe in being friendly. But I believe in more than just fellowship. I believe in reaching out to people with a desire to see them become disciples. And I believe this is the plan of God. I want to just share this with you, and I'm closing now, that this same Robert Coleman said that he took one of his ministry classes to Singapore to study, and they wanted to visit with a church where a pastor by the name of Edmund Chan started with 17 people about 25 years ago and now has 4,000. And the students asked him, "How do you make disciples? Would you give us a short answer?" He gave them one even shorter than they expected. One word: die. He meant die to yourself. Quit being selfish. Quit being just involved in your own things, your own plans, your own ideas, your own drives and what have you. And notice that there are people that need you. They need Jesus. They need other people. They have needs that need to be, that must be met. So if we are not so alive to our own things all the time, then we have room to be alive to other people and to be aware that they are there, to see them there. And if we come to the place where we're not, where we're willing to give up our preference. I hear people say, "I like him, I like her, like the others, but I like him." We have to be careful. Sometimes there's more going on inside us than we even realize. Now, honestly, as I look out, maybe I'm weird, or maybe I've been through so much, I'm just chopped liver, I don't know. But when I look out, for example, when I look out at you today, I can really say and mean it. I'm not making this up. I like you. I love you. I think you're neat. I just think you're really cool. And you have your own personalities, thank God. Don't try to copy each other. They don't have any more than you got. They just say it a different way. Right? And I want to encourage us today. I felt the Spirit of God has spoken to me to be practical and teach us how to really have a discipleship culture. That every one of us has an idea. And by the way, I want to congratulate everybody. We're coming to the end of our groups. And I think that we've made wonderful progress this time with our groups. And I've had so many good reports. By the way, I read the reports that your leaders send. I read every one of them. I know everybody that was there. I don't write it down anywhere. I don't remember whether you were or not there, but it shows me that you are interested. And it shows me that God is really doing something. That is a tremendous place for discipleship. These groups. We want to be made disciples. So we're going to have our groups again. If you want to stay in the group that you're in, that's great. Don't feel like you have to or need to go somewhere else. Or if you're in a group and you think you'd like something different, feel free to make a change. It's okay. I think it was Sunday Adelijah said, a man came to talk to him and he said, "I want to talk to you about my group. It's this and it's that and they do this and they do that." And he said, "Well, I've got a revelation for you. Get in another group." Isn't it amazing how easy life can be if you decide to move on a thing instead of complain about it? So listen, I just want to say the best is yet to come. I want to say it one more time. And I'm thankful for how we are making disciples. We're continuing to make them. But one thing I want us to do is be aware and be available and be awed. First time I preached that there were 4 points. Today there are only 3. I can't bring the other one back. But be awed that God would use us to do the most important job to be done on this earth, is to make disciples. Isn't he wonderful? Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for today. And we thank you that you called us to such a wonderful, high, and holy calling. Thank you that you called us to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. Thank you that you've called us to be lovers of you, first of all, and then lovers